Was this God just moved into the hearts of people in Ephesus and totally transformed them, turned them from these worshipers of idols and these worshipers of money and wealth and all the things that went on in Ephesus, because it's a very wealthy city of population about 250,000 and only 50,000 free people, 200,000 slaves. So these 50,000 free people were, you know, living high in the hog, right? Because all these slaves were taking care of them. So, I mean, moving into this place, I mean, this was an interesting thing. The gospel just caught fire in Ephesus, and it's just an amazing story. And God just showed up, and people were just blown away. They could not believe the stuff that was happening in Ephesus. I mean, I can't hardly believe it as I'm reading through the text going like, what, that happened? And then you guys remember Paul, he was known for casting out demons, and these guys, these Jews, thought that they were going to do the same thing. Do you guys remember that story? Where these guys, they went into this house to cast this demon out, and the demon said, I know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is, but who are you? And then the guy beat them up, the guy who was demon-possessed, beat them up and ripped all their clothes off, and they ran out naked. So it was just kind of, it's like, whoa, there's really a lot of power in this name of Jesus, but not anybody can just use it to their own advantage, right? So it was really cool what was happening in Ephesus. So this is kind of a reminder of where we are in this book. This is actually a letter. Paul wrote this as a letter to his friends, his friends in Ephesus, and he's really concerned about them because something's happening and he's very concerned. They're living in a place where there's lots of magic, where there's lots of sexual immorality, where people are persecuting them and making fun of them for being Christians and hurting them and maybe even throwing them in prison. In fact, there's a story, in Acts that we went through, where these two Christians were led into the stadium and the whole crowd was just angry and upset. It was like a mob, and they were just like, uh-oh, this isn't going to go well. Christianity wasn't going too well mainly because Artemis, this main god, you can't love Jesus and Artemis. And that's the message of Christianity, right? It's just Jesus. You can't have Jesus and other gods. And so that's just kind of a little kind of wrap up to where we are, because today we need to know that, because Paul's going to talk about the Ephesians' former lives and what they used to be like in the passage that we're reading. So let's turn, if you haven't already, to page 706, Ephesians chapter 4, right at the top of the page, starting verse 17. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. Now, who is he talking to? Ephesians. Who are the Ephesians? Gentiles. Isn't that a weird statement? Aren't we Gentiles? So what's he saying? What's he saying? What did we learn just a couple weeks ago? That there is no longer Jew nor Gentile, but we're all one in Christ. This is what he's following up with. So don't live like the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Now, when I first read that, I was hopelessly confused. I was like, what? What do you mean they're hopelessly confused? Well, fortunately, he explained himself. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander away from the life God gives them because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So here's the deal. This is what the Ephesians used to do. This is the life that Paul called them out of. They were living in darkness. You guys remember, it was a few weeks ago, we talked about one of the things that Paul emphasized, that the problem with the Gentiles is that they didn't know God. They had no way to know God. They didn't have the Bible. Remember he said you were without God and without hope? Well, again, Paul is playing on this whole idea. You were in darkness. You were without hope. You didn't know Jesus. You didn't know who God was. You had no way to even find out who God was until you heard the message of Jesus. And so he's reminding them, remember this? You guys were just hopelessly confused. You had no idea what was going on. You thought you did, but you didn't. You thought you were enlightened because they worshiped the goddess Artemis, and they thought, you know, Artemis was this incredible goddess. And they thought themselves enlightened, but Paul is reminding them, you were not enlightened. You were in darkness. You thought you were enlightened, but you were deceived. So here's the thing, like, I don't know about you, but I've come across quite a few people who feel that they're quite enlightened about spiritual things. And if you haven't come across those type of people, you will. It's impossible to avoid them. There's lots of them. Some of you might be one. I don't know. we think we just we're really enlightened. We know the truth. And so, you know, I know a few of my buddies, especially when I was in college. I mean, one of the characteristics of these people is that they think they have their spirituality figured out. They don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe Jesus was God. You know, perfect example was a guy like Gandhi, right? Most people would say that, man, that guy was a spiritual dude. Said a lot of really cool things, a lot of wisdom, a lot of, you know, interesting statements. And, man, look at the life that he lived, and he was a good man. And so all these kind of things. But one of the things that Gandhi said about Christianity is like, well, you know what? I could never adopt the fact that Jesus was God. Like, Jesus was a good teacher. He said great things. He had great moral teaching. But as far as this being the only way to God, Gandhi rejected that. And so you have these guys like Gandhi who have this, they feel like they have this great state of enlightenment, and they seem wise. But what we're going to find out in a few minutes is that they're actually foolish. And what Paul just said is that, the problem is that they're confused. They don't know they're confused, but they're in darkness. That's why they're confused. They think they can see the light. They think they're enlightened. And so I watched a program, a few months ago, and it was a pastor by the name of Mark Driscoll, and he was talking to Deepak. You guys know who Deepak is? Like this spiritual guru dude. And one of the things that came out of that conversation is Deepak would always kind of defer to his own spirituality. Driscoll would refer to the Bible and God's truth and wouldn't puff himself up by saying, no, I believe this or I believe that or this. He would always refer, no, this is my authority. This is where I get this. This isn't mine. This is something ancient. This is something from long ago that God wrote for us. And Deepak would, you know, counter by simply always kind of puffing himself up. Well, no, I'm beyond that. My understanding has been enlightened as I delve deeper into my own spirituality. And it's just, you know, as a Christian sitting there knowing Jesus, I'm going like, this guy's confused. He thinks that he can see, but he's blind. And he's trying to tell everyone else how vast his sight is. And I'm going, he can't see at all. He's in darkness and he doesn't even know it. And so this is what Paul is saying to these guys. He's like, once you thought you were enlightened, but no, you were actually in darkness. Remember that? That when, sorry, I'm going like, doing hand actions here. People are copying me. But do you remember when you were like that? Do you remember what happened? Do you remember that when Jesus came into your life, he transformed the way you thought? He transformed everything? In your small groups, you're going to be going through a text. I kind of want to read it now, though. It's from the book of Romans. This is what it says. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Basically what it's saying there, because we can look out and see creation, we don't have an excuse that we said, oh, I didn't know there was a God. There is no excuse for us because his handiwork is all around us. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And see, he comes to the root of the problem right here. That they didn't want to worship God. They didn't want to give him their lives. They wanted to live their own lives. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. See that same kind of language? They suppressed the truth. They didn't want to know the truth. And their minds became dark and confused. Same language that Paul uses in our text. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. So these guys who claim to have all this enlightenment, all this knowledge, a lot of their stuff is foolishness. When you get down to the base of where their belief systems are coming from, it's just based on themselves. They're their own guide. They're their own authority, and whatever they think is up here, that's it. See, if you didn't know, Christianity, the basis for our authority comes from God's Word. It's not from us. It's not from what we think it says. It's from what it actually says. It's from what God communicated to us, revealed Himself in the Bible. That's where it comes from. So when something you come up against something in the Bible that doesn't agree with the way you think, what should you do? Change the way you think, right? And seriously, we do this all the time. I still do it. I still struggle with this at times, where I come against something in the Bible, I'm like, what? Ah, that's hard. I don't know. That's hard to agree with. And yet here's the deal. This is God's Word. This is our authority. This is where our enlightenment comes from. Not from us. Not from us going like, I believe this, or I have sorted it out, or I understand this. It comes from the Bible. It comes from God's Word. That's where the authority rests. That's why we don't have any arrogance, or shouldn't have any arrogance, when it comes to kind of debating and talking about our faith compared to the other religions. It's not that we're so much more enlightened. That's not the point at all. It's because of God's Word. This is where we get the stuff. It's not from us. So did I finish that? Not quite. So here's what God does, they claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools, and instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worship idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. There's another word that we saw in our text, shameful. We're going to get to that in a second. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie. That's a letter that Paul wrote to the Romans. Very similar language, right? So what else did he say there? So he talked about hopelessly confused, minds full of darkness. So thinking you're enlightenment, you're deceived because you're not seeing, you're actually blind. So he also said closed minds. Have you guys ever heard anybody say Christians are closed-minded? Tons, right? Why would somebody say that? Okay. So do you think it's valid? I guess that's the question. We know people say it. Is it valid? Are we closed-minded? Is it? How? What does that mean? I don't know what that means. What does truth mean that it's narrow? Okay. So does that make it narrow? Does that make it closed? Maybe. Okay. No, you're headed in a, it's not closed, but it's not open, right? What does that mean? It's not open to everything. Well, that's kind of what we're getting at here, right? If the Bible isn't absolutely true, then we have a problem, right? Because then now we're relying on our own understanding again, going like, well, some of it's true. Here's the problem. Which parts? Who gets to decide which parts are true? Right? So yeah, I understand where you're going. The door is narrow, right? That's kind of where you're looking. There's one way to God, right? So in some ways, yes, the truth seems to be quite narrow. So why is Paul calling them closed-minded? He says, don't you remember what you were like? You were closed-minded before your minds were open to the truth. Yeah, they were. It actually says that right in there, right? It's because they were deceived. So what happened? What did they close their mind to? The truth. So if you're going to be closed-minded, what would you want to be closed-minded to? Lies. Yeah? Who here wants to be closed-minded to deceit? Meaning, I don't want to be deceived. And if somebody is saying something that's not true, I want to be kind of closed-minded to that. Not that we reject them and tell and say that they're horrible people or anything like that. That's not what I'm getting at here. But that we close our mind to something that's not true. Because we don't want to believe it, right? Right? You with me? Yeah? Yes. You know me. Oh, thumbs up. All right. Okay, good. So, in this case, what Paul is referring to, he says, remember, you were closed-minded because your hearts were hardened. And what that means is you had hardened your heart towards God. And the biblical example that we have, the best one we have, is a guy named Pharaoh. Do you guys know what a Pharaoh is?
Yep.
Yeah, what's a Pharaoh? He's the king of Egypt. And there was a king of Egypt, a Pharaoh, a long time ago, who is in the Bible. There's a big story about God's people. They were slaves in Egypt, and this Pharaoh would continually harden his heart. And this is what happened. God sent Moses. You guys know who Moses is? Moses? Yeah? Okay, Moses was a deliverer of Israel, you could say, from this slavery in Egypt. Most people know, even if you haven't read the Bible or heard the stories a lot, most people know who Moses was. He's a pretty famous dude. So anyway, this God wants people to go, sends Moses, says, Moses says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And Moses says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. God sends plagues. Pharaoh says, okay. And then when they try to go, Pharaoh says, no. You guys confused yet? Moses comes back. God says, let my people go. Moses says to Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh says, no. And this happens a whole bunch of times, a whole bunch of plagues. And finally, the final plague God sends is death to all the firstborn males, including sheep, oxen, goats, and people. Of course, they didn't, you know, the Egyptians didn't care about sheep. They thought they were disgusting animals. But anyway. So anyway, this last plague wiped it out, and that shattered Pharaoh's hard heart. His own son. See, that's a big deal, right? Firstborn son in that day was the next in line to the throne. This was the next Pharaoh. Not only that, Pharaoh was considered a god by the people. His son would have been the next god. People would already probably started to worship him as kind of that, the next in line to the throne. And for another god to kill him, it just shattered the Egyptians. It's like, this god just wiped us out. Killed all our firstborn. So that's the example of a hard heart. And so when Paul says hard heart here, think of Pharaoh. God asks us to do something and we say, no. That's what having a hard heart is. God says, I want this for you. I want you to live this kind of life. And we say, no, because we're closed-minded to the truth. That's what he's saying. You Ephesians, you were closed-minded to the truth and your hearts were hard. So are we closed-minded? Yes. Are we open-minded? Yes. How can this be? We're open-minded to the truth because that's what we want to believe. We don't want to believe lies. We're closed-minded to the lies and deceit because we don't want to believe the lies. We don't want to be led astray. Like the people in the text in Romans, right? Because that's one of the scariest texts in the whole Bible. And you're going to go through it in your small group, so I won't ruin it for you. Okay, let's continue. Here's the other thing they did. No sense of shame. Here's what happens when your heart gets hard towards God and you continue to say no and you continually go your own way. The things that you once thought were shameful, the things that you knew were shameful, you start doing without shame. This is kind of what the language that Paul is using actually in the text. He's actually saying that you become calloused. You guys know what calluses are? Yeah, working with your hands, like you're shoveling, or you know, if you're working, you get calluses on your hands, right? That's what he's saying. And then what happens is, let's just say Darcy's out at work, and he's got to do some handiwork, and he's just giving her, and someone spills something, and the foreman says, "Hey, Darcy, can you clean that up?" And Darcy's like, "Well, that's not my job." And it's like, "I know, but would you do that?" And Darcy goes, "Okay." So he starts shoveling like crazy all day. He gets home, his hands are raw and bleeding. Now let's say Darcy had to do that every day for the next week, and he's just going like, "What? This is not. I'm an insulator. I'm not a ditch digger. Why are you doing this to me? But let's say a week passes, the blisters are gone, and what's replaced is callus, and he doesn't even feel it anymore, right? He's just like, shoveling. That's nothing. I'm a man, I can shovel, and I got hands of steel now. That's what God is saying about what happens to your heart, what happens to you. You start getting calloused. And so when you come up to God's word and it says, don't do this, or this is what I have for you, do this, this is going to bring you life, this is going to bring you good things, and you say no, and you continually say no, 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 what happens is your heart gets calloused. And so eventually, the things that you were ashamed to do, you start doing without shame. And that is scary. That terrifies me, because you've already been deceived at that point. And you remember the text that we read in Romans? It says that God gave them over to their own delusions. He gave them over to their own sins, shameful sins. Scary, for sure. And right at the end, this is final. He said, this is what you used to do. This is how you used to live. You used to live for your own lustful pleasure and eagerly practiced impurity. You couldn't wait for more impurity to come into your life. So what's he talking about there? Live for lustful pleasure? No, we don't usually use that language in day-to-day conversation. So, were you living for lustful pleasure today? No, we don't usually say that, right? So what's he talking about there? Caleb. Yeah. Yeah, that could be part of it. You're seeking pleasure, right? You're just lusting after drugs or alcohol, or sex, or basically lust is a word for desire, strong desire. That's what lust means, strong desire. So lust can be not necessarily a bad thing. There's good lust, there's bad lust, right? When you're in a marriage, desire for your wife or for your husband is a good desire, right? Lust, again, lust is a strong desire. That's a good way. The bad way is to lust before you're married, or to lust after another woman, to desire another woman if you're a married man, right? We kind of got that? Yeah? It's not too hard to... So anyway, lust is a strong desire. So he's saying you got this really strong desire for the things of the world and to bring yourself pleasure. And what happens, and he says that what happens is that all of a sudden you become eager to participate in these things that actually make you impure, that are harmful to you, that degrade you and that make you dirty and filthy. And he's like, remember that? Don't go that way again. That's when you were confused and in darkness. Don't follow that path again. Don't get into that kind of life. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure. So that's their, you know what? Have you ever been asked, what's the purpose of your life? I've asked a lot of people that in premarital counseling. That's one of the questions they need to ask. And it's amazing how many times the answer is, well, you know, with the guy's toys or, you know, whatever, just like anything but God. It's just like this desire. Their whole life is built around getting stuff or achieving status or, you know, it's all these earthly things, and God isn't even in the picture, and it makes me sad. Because we know as Christians that the purpose of our life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. I say that all the time, right? And I'm going to repeat it because I bet you if I ask you next week, half of you won't remember. That's the purpose of your life as a Christian. To be conformed into the image of Christ. That's the purpose. So all the things that you do, the places you live, the people that are around you, the people you're friends with, your mom and dad, all those relationships, all those things need to add to this whole idea that I want to become more like Jesus. I want to dedicate my life to Jesus. Instead of the lustful desires of my own heart, which are, the Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked, desperately evil. They're full of darkness. So we want to get away from that. Okay, we need to move along here. It's like 2 minutes until small groups. So here's what he says. Instead of this kind of life, here's what you need to do. But that isn't what you learned in Christ. Since you have heard about Jesus, you have learned the truth that comes from him. Key word there, truth. And that's big word. Juxtaposed. What's a different word? Truth. and hopelessly confused are juxtaposed in that text. So there's, you guys know what I mean? So they're opposites. There you go. So he's like, he says, confused in darkness, and then he says, truth. And what is the Bible, when it talks about truth, it also, a lot of times, talks about light. So truth and light are kind of synonyms together, kind of deal. And then, kind of the opposite of that is darkness, confusion, deception, yeah. All right. So here's what he says. Since you heard all about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust. Again, strong desire, trying to fulfill your own desires instead of God's desires, which is our biggest problem, which is the problem in the Garden of Eden. And deception. Instead, let the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit, renew your thoughts and attitudes. This is a really cool thing about becoming a Christian. Is that God makes something new. He makes something new in you. And he says, put on your new nature, created to be like God. Okay, this is cool. Put on your new nature. Is that not a cool concept? When you come before God, you become a new creation, that all the past stuff that you did bad, all the mistakes you did, it's wiped out. And you're a new person. You get to start again. Is that not cool? All the bad things, all the silly things, all the stuff in your past is gone. It's now your former life. It doesn't belong to you anymore. It's what you used to be. So you're, and this new nature, you get new desires and new attitudes, new ways of thinking. So that's what it means to put on Christ. Is you get these new ideas, new attitudes. God changes you. God's in the business of transforming people. You guys know that? Like God, that's God's main business right now, is transformation. He's doing it through the cross, through Jesus, and through the Holy Spirit, which we just read right here. Renewing our mind, renewing our, making us, giving us a new nature so that we can live a life that we could never have dreamed living. That we can do the things that we said, I can't do that. That's impossible. That's too many rules, too many, it's too hard. We can't do it. Well, yeah, you're right. We can't. But the Spirit, God's Spirit living in us, does it. God lives in us, and He lives through us. And it's awesome. Anyway, so here's, put on the new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Next week, we're going to get into the second part of this text. Next week, it's small groups will be meeting together during the week. There won't be a meeting here, so don't come to the church next week. You'll be talking about that in your small groups in a minute here. Some of the groups have already met and are not meeting next week, but there's a few of you who are. So ask your leaders about that. But anyway, the following week after that, we're going to continue this text. And Paul continues this whole thought process. And he says, okay, so now this is what I'm talking about. He kind of fleshes it out even more. And it's actually really good. So we're going to get to that in a couple weeks. We're going to stop here. See, here's the deal, you guys. If you get anything from this talk, is that your heart, you can't trust your heart. You really can't. You can't trust yourself. You think you can, but you can't. This is the whole message of this text. You cannot lean on your own understanding. You cannot. Because you are too susceptible to being deceived. Your heart is wicked. You have sinful desires and lusts in your heart. You view the world through the way our culture has brought you up. So when our culture preaches that this is right and the Bible preaches that this is wrong, we don't go with the culture. We go with the Bible. Culture isn't our authority. And it's not going to be popular. And people might make fun of you. There's lots of issues. Abortions, homosexuality, sexual immorality. The Bible talks and speaks against all those things as sin. And our culture says, no, they're not. They're acceptable. They're okay. So here's the question that you guys need to answer. Do I trust God? Am I going to trust God and what He says? Or am I going to make myself the authority, put myself in God's spot, and decide what's right and what's wrong? And decide, in fact, put yourself over top of the Bible even, and say, I'll decide what parts of the Bible are true and which ones aren't. That's a tough spot to be in. Because our hearts are corrupted. We read it in the text today. We cannot see clearly without Jesus. Okay? Jesus takes the scales away from our eyes. We're blind, we can't see, and Jesus opens our eyes so that we can. Without Him, we can't see. And Jesus promises us a new nature with new desires, ones that will lead us to a satisfying life, a life of light, a life of ever-increasing joy. Sounds pretty cool, right? Ever-increasing joy and greater intimacy with God. That's what Paul is laying out here. This is the kind of life in the Spirit kind of deal that he wants us to embrace. So I just want to close with this passage of Scripture. This is from the wisdom literature, it's called. It's the book of Proverbs. It says, Solomon, the wisest dude who ever lived, except Jesus. Jesus was wiser. Anyway, this is what Solomon says. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be the healing of your flesh and refreshment to your bones. That sounds pretty cool, eh? Doesn't it? Right. I want to pray for you guys and then go to small group. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can trust it. Thank you that you just have so much in there. And Lord, I understand that it's really hard when we look back at our former lives, the way we used to live. I can look back and it's not too long ago, I was confused and in darkness and really just not believing the truth. It's so easy to get confused. It's so easy to start believing the lies. So Lord, I just pray tonight that you would enable these teenagers and leaders and myself, Father, to discern the lies, to be able to recognize the lies when they come. Lord, that we would love your word, that we would believe it, that you would give us the faith to believe it, because we can't conjure it up ourselves. So Lord, we just like the guy said in the scripture, I forget where in the Gospels, but help my unbelief. Help us, Lord. Help us to believe in you, to truly believe that you are our Savior, to truly believe in Jesus. Lord, I just pray for each one of these teenagers, Lord, that you would just flood into their lives, that you would rescue them in your rescue mission, and that you would hold them close, and that you would provide for them a life that they never thought that they could have, a life that is satisfying and full of joy, a life that is a life inside Christ instead of outside of Him. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.